It is. Welcome. I'm Bill. I'm one of the 8 pastors here at the Rock Church. We are so glad to have you here. And I'm excited about this series. I don't know, but I know you are, right? Romans for a whole year. Come on. This is awesome. And last week, Josh kicked us off, did a great job with the introduction, gave us background, gave us context with where the book was written, how it was written. He talked a lot about the Apostle Paul. And if you haven't been able to see that message, go online and watch it. We videotape all these and they're online. You can find those and make sure you watch Josh's intro to the book of Romans. No doubt this book has been incredibly influential. There's no doubt about it. Martin Luther, I love this quote. He said the letter talking about Romans in his preface to his letter of St. Paul, the book he wrote, Martin Luther said, "This letter is truly the most important piece in the New Testament. It is purest gospel. Every word is a sermon," says Martin Luther. And Josh mentioned, like he mentioned last week, this book has influenced these people, Augustine, Luther, Wesley, and Edwards, just to name a few, would say that Romans has had a huge impact on them, and then they in turn have had a huge impact on Western civilization. The entire world has been changed because of this book. In short, the book of Romans is the most significant theological treatise ever written by the most influential man that ever lived. That's a pretty high statement right there. And we're going to continue to study. I'm going to talk about part 2, but I want to point out one other verse to you, which I think is hilarious. I love this. This is Peter. Peter is just speaking like Peter does, just honestly. And he says this in 2 Peter 3:1. He says, "Our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand." I just love that. His letter, I mean, their contemporaries are saying, that guy writes some hard things to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Some of the things that we're going to talk about, some of the things we're going to get into as we go verse by verse through the book of Romans are difficult to understand. We won't find a lot of these things in anywhere else in the New Testament. We're going to have to go deep, and that's why we're giving it a whole year. So I want to give you an illustration. So if we're going to compare most of the New Testament to some kind of all-terrain vehicle, it would be like this. We can get through most of the New Testament in this vehicle, but with Romans, we need to have a monster truck to get where we need to go. It's going to take us in places you've never been. It's going to take us deep. It's going to take us far. It's going to be quite a ride. I want you to buckle up as we continue through Romans. So I'm going to talk about part 2, Romans 1, 2 through 7. I'm calling it higher calling because in this section, Paul talks a lot about being called. Keep in mind, we're still in the introduction. And next week, we'll continue and we'll finish the introduction as we finish chapter 1. But Paul is introducing himself to his audience who he is writing to the church in Rome. And he talks a lot about his calling and also about our calling. Paul has a higher calling than just being a religious leader. He was trained under some of the best theologians. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, but God had a higher calling than even being a religious leader or being someone who could make tents really well, because he's also a tent maker. He had a higher calling. And he talks about this in these verses. Okay, he was born, just as a reminder, he was born in a city called Tarsus, which is 400 miles from Jerusalem. He was a Roman citizen. He was trained in Jerusalem under some of the best Jewish scholars. He became notorious for persecuting Christians, people like you and me, for doing what we're doing here tonight. He would persecute them. He was radically converted on the road to Damascus, where Jesus literally knocked him off his horse, blinded him, and he was converted shortly after that. You can read that in Acts chapter 9. He became famous all over, well, infamous, really, the Roman Empire. Some would say he was more influential than Jesus. Now, we know what they mean when they say that. Obviously, Jesus is the object of Paul's influence. But practically speaking, this guy and his writings have transformed the world. Talking about Jesus, all right? No one has shaped us more. Why? Because Paul was transformed by his higher calling. God gave him a job to do, and that was how he identified himself. And we're going to see that in the intro. When he's just describing who he is, we're going to see what his heart is to this higher calling, all right? So since we're going to talk about calling, let's look at the word real quick. The Greek word means invited or appointed. To be called by God is to be chosen by God for certain purposes. And Paul is called, obviously, and we'll see that, and he talks about how he was called. But do you realize that you and I, we're called as well as Christians? God has called us to a higher calling than just doing what we do for jobs, just getting by in life. No, he's got a greater purpose for all of us. In fact, I think this is cool. In Ephesians, get this, Paul wrote this when he was in prison in Rome. He finally gets to Rome, and he's in prison in Rome, and he writes to the Ephesians, and he says this, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received and that I have received." Paul is, while he's in prison in Rome, which I think is ironic, he's encouraging us to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. Paul's calling transformed him into a different person, didn't it? And it's the same calling that you and I have, to be involved in the gospel of grace, to let the world know about Jesus. And that's what Paul did, and that's what we should do. So tonight, let's look at four truths that transformed the Apostle Paul as he describes himself in the introduction, and I hope will transform us as well. Let's pray again. Let's pray one more time. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this book, the book of Romans. Thank you that we get to study it, think about it, apply it to our lives. I pray that you would help all of us just apply something. Help us to have something that we can take with us and actually do, make our lives different. Thank you that you've given us a higher calling. You've called us out of the world, and you've got things for us to do, and we thank you for that. Just bless this time even more than you already have. We love you, and we commit our night to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you do have a handout if you want to pull that out and follow along. Four truths that transformed the Apostle Paul. Number one, Paul understood his identity. Now, I'm going to go back to verse 1, even though Josh spent the whole time last week on verse 1. In context, it's still part of the intro, and I feel like I just want to briefly touch on Romans 1. It says this in Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Now, hopefully you have some thoughts on that because of Josh's teaching last week. You should. But let's just look at it. Let's break it down real quick. Servant, the Greek word there for servant, doulos, means slave. Paul describes himself. Now, he's describing himself as a slave. In Rome at this time, there were slaves. And Paul knew what he's talking about when he said, I'm a slave of Christ. A doulos. I'm a servant of Christ. This is how he describes himself. If somebody said, who are you? Good to meet you. Who are you? You know, oftentimes we'll start with, oh, I'm Bill. I'm a pastor. And, you know, I've got an engineering degree. And you know, I got four kids. And Paul starts off with, I'm a slave to Christ. I'm a servant. And, you know, slaves have no rights. There's in Rome at the time, there were has and has-nots. Slaves were has-nots. They had no right to do anything on their own. Everything they did had to do with the will of their master. And Paul says, I am a doulos. I'm a slave of Christ. His identity was not his own. He saw his identity as wrapped up in whatever Christ wanted him to do. And in the same way, that should be our identity. I heard one person say that, you know, I live for Christ. I work to pay the bills. My identity is in Christ. Paul was a slave. He was also an apostle, and Josh talked about this, that he was a called one by God. He was a sent one. He was on mission with his life, and he was set apart or holy. Why? For the gospel of God. His whole life was given to spreading this message of the gospel of God. I think about what it means to be set apart. And I just want to encourage us all. As I meditate on these verses, I realize for myself, it's so good to remind myself that I've been set apart. Like Paul, I've been set apart for something greater than even my own stuff. God has given me an identity that's found in him, in the gospel. And you have too. It's kind of like God has a special purpose for us. And I want to show you something that I think will help you get this point, is that it's like fine china, or for us, we call this a special plate. I don't know if any of you guys use these or have these. Some of you do, I know. I asked my wife, this is 34 years old. We got it on our honey, well, we got it when we got married, somebody gave it to us. It's got a crack that has started. It's right there, so I'm hoping that I don't break it while I'm teaching about it this weekend. When I got it out of the shelf, I noticed it's got chips. It's got chips all over the place. And this is a special plate. I don't just pull this out for lunch, okay? We only pull this out for special things. When our kids have birthdays, for somebody that does something, graduates, they get the special plate. They get a new job, they get the special plate. For Valentine's Day, my wife will get the special plate. Tomorrow, she'll eat off the special plate. I'll have to clean it up and give it to her. She'll eat off the special plate. This has a special purpose. It's only used for special things. And we know what that is. Men and women, you are God's special plate. He has a purpose for you. Now, some of you have some cracks and some chips, but God still uses you. He has a special purpose for you, for each one of us. We're set apart for a special purpose, and he wants to use you, just like the special plate, okay? That's what it means to be set apart. It's like the special plate. You are God's special plate, all right? So, here's your thought question. Do you understand your true identity that God has given to you? You say, well, what is it? And as I was preparing, I said, I need to help them understand what it is. So what I did was, we've handed these out before, but there's a bunch of these available as you turn right into the lobby on the table. I want you to look. Your identity in Christ, you say, who am I? What has God set me apart for? These are all what I call identity verses in the Bible, telling you exactly who you are, who Jesus says you are. And I just want to challenge you as we finish this point, that maybe this week, just grab one of these, look over the whole list, and maybe memorize one of these verses. Pick one. You say, man, that's amazing that God wants to use me for that. This is kind of my special plate area. Take this and maybe memorize one verse for next week. And I'll be back teaching next week, so I might ask you if you did that, okay? Think about who you are, your identity. Paul understood his higher calling, his identity was wrapped up in Christ and the gospel. That's the first truth that transformed Paul. Here's the second one. Paul understood the gospel. He understood the gospel. Romans 1 verse 2 says this. The gospel, because he said in verse 1, excuse me, he was set apart for the gospel of God. Then he says the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So let's break that down. The gospel, again, Josh talked about this a little bit last week, means good news or good tidings. Now, we all like good news. Anybody not like good news? I mean, we love good news. You know, if you get a tax rebate, you like that. If you have a baby, you like that. If the McRib comes back, we all like that. Why don't they have it on the menu all the time? I don't know. They should. I love the McRib. Gospel McRib, okay? Good news. That's good news. We all like good news. Paul says, I'm living for the good news. I'm set apart for the glad tidings or good news of Jesus, okay? Second thing we see here, he says it was promised beforehand, and this is important. Just need to understand that the gospel is not new. It's not just New Testament. The gospel didn't just happen when Jesus came. The gospel has been proclaimed beforehand. It's been promised to us beforehand. The gospel is the same gospel that we read in the Old Testament. We see it throughout the Old Testament. In fact, we can go to Genesis chapter 3, and we see the first real clear example of the gospel, right? We see that God promises, he promises Adam and Eve that he's going to send a Savior to crush the head of Satan. He's going to take care of the sin problem that Adam and Eve messed up, okay? That he promised that ahead of time. We see that Jesus tells the Pharisees that everything that's been written has been written about him, about me, Jesus said. So this gospel has been preached beforehand, not just in the New Testament, but we see it all over the Bible. Old Testament, we see the sacrificial system when they sacrifice the lamb at 3 p.m., and the Passover, all those different things are pointing to who? To Jesus, to the Savior. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says the gospel promised beforehand. All right? So we know that the same gospel is being preached today. In Galatians, it even warns us not to preach a different gospel. The Apostle Paul told the Galatians, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned, as we've already said. So now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Those are strong words from the Apostle Paul. Those are strong words. Evidently, there are people that would like to change the gospel, give you a different gospel, not the same gospel that Paul preaches in this book. Paul says, stay away from them. Paul says, man, they are damned by preaching a different gospel. There's only one gospel. It's found in this book. It's the same gospel that was preached beforehand and pointed to Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. In fact, I'll just go so far as to say this. If someone comes to you and says they have a new gospel, then it's not true. If it's new, it's not true. If it's a different gospel, if it's an extra gospel, if it's a modern gospel, if it's a restored gospel, if it's new, it's not true. This is the true gospel. Amen? Amen. He also talks about prophets. So prophets, it's an interpreter or foreteller. Most of us, when we think about prophets, we think about what? That he's a prophet. What did he do? He told about something that's going to take place in the future, a foreteller. But that's not all prophets did in the Old Testament, and that's not the whole definition of a prophet. The Greek word means an interpreter or foreteller of the divine will. So interpreter could mean teacher. We have prophetic teachers that teach with power that help change lives. As we hear people unpack the Word of God, sometimes it just hits our hearts. That could be a prophetic message that God's speaking to you. It doesn't have to mean that, you know, in 2026, you know, this is going to happen. That's not necessarily just what prophets do. Foretelling, it's both contemporary instruction and future revelation. Both of those are included in the definition of what a prophet is, okay? And by the way, in the Bible, there are over 133 named prophets. Over 133 names of different prophets, 16 of which are women prophets in the Bible. But we need to beware. There are a lot of false prophets, and we read about that in the New Testament especially, but we see it in the Old Testament as well. We need to beware. In fact, we need to test what people say. Here's a threefold test of a prophet according to Deuteronomy chapter 18. If someone claims to be a prophet, this is what the Bible says you should test them. This is a filter you should run. Are you a prophet? Well, do you speak in the name of the Lord, not some other God? Is it the God of the Bible or some other God? Then you're not a true prophet if it's a different God. Is your message in accordance with what's found in here? Or is this some new, you know, kind of weird message? But you claim to be a prophet, but it's different. It contradicts this book. Then you're not a prophet. You're not a true prophet. And your predictions of future events must come true exactly as predicted. So this is not a job that you'll find on LinkedIn, okay, to be a prophet. Because in the Bible, if you're a false prophet, what happens to you? You are killed. You're stoned to death. So you don't want this job if you're a false prophet. Okay, don't pretend to be something you're not. And this is how we test someone that says, hey, I've got a word from God. Does it line up with the Bible? Is it in the name of our God? And if they predict something, it better come true. Otherwise, they're a false prophet, and we should stay away from them, okay? Thought question for point number two, are you believing the right gospel? It can be easy to follow a different gospel. What do I mean? Well, there's gospels out there that aren't true gospels that we find, like Paul talked about in Galatians, there's a gospel that'll promise you money, gospels that promise you power, promise you sex and pleasure, security, health. The gospels that preach their church more than Jesus. There's lots of gospels out there. You just need to be careful. You got to make sure that you have the right gospel. Are you believing the right gospel? How do you know? It's right here. Just read it, and you'll be able to tell whether who you're listening to is preaching the right gospel. Here's the third truth that transformed the Apostle Paul. And that is this. Paul understood that Jesus was both God and man. And he says it right here in his intro. He understood that Jesus wasn't just some good teacher, somebody that we should follow. He did good stuff. No, he was actually God in the flesh. He says this regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and through the spirit of holiness was declared with power. That Greek word is dunamis, like dynamite. That's where we get our word dynamite. Declared with dynamite to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I've thought about this verse for a long time. This verse right here in his intro, verse 3 and 4, answers a really important and interesting question about who Jesus is. He answers it right here. He's human, but he's also the Son of God. He is God. He is the God-man. Paul answers that right here up front, wants everybody to know, you're not just talking about some spiritual leader. This is God in the flesh who was a man. And that's important. And it's so important, let me give you a trivia question. What is the most quoted or alluded to psalm in the New Testament? Anybody know? Which psalm is quoted most in the New Testament? What's that? No, not Psalm 23. Psalm 110. Thank you, Psalm 110. Let's read Psalm 110 here. It's a psalm of David. Keep that in mind. David said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make enemies a footstool for your make your enemies a footstool for your feet." That is quoted over 20 times or alluded to 20 times in the New Testament, that verse right there. Isn't that something? In fact, I think I read that today or tomorrow in the one-year Bible. I think you'll read Psalm 110. Why is this important? It goes all the way back to the New Testament, to Jesus. Remember, Jesus was talking to some Pharisees that were trying to catch him? And they always came up to him, asked him questions, tried to trip him up. And sometimes Jesus would turn the tables and ask them questions. And in this particular case, he asked them a question they couldn't answer. After tonight, you're going to be able to answer a question that stumped the Pharisees. Okay? Because Paul answered it right there. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet. Jesus, talking to the Pharisees, said to them, how is it? He's talking to guys that don't like him. And he's gonna stump them here. He says, how is it that they say the Christ is the son of David? Literally in the lineage of David. How is it, Jesus said to these guys, that the Christ, the Messiah, is actually in the lineage of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, and he quotes it, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? And silence. They don't know the answer. But you do. Now you know it, and I'll give it to you. This is in my Bible all over the place. Anywhere this shows up, I write this. As man, Jesus is David's son. As God, Jesus is David's Messiah. That's the answer. Jesus is both God and man. You know, there are a lot of people that would like to have you follow a different Jesus. And we've heard that. You know how you have friends, and sometimes you think, I don't think that's the same Jesus that's in my Bible. I don't think you're following the same Jesus. And we need to be really careful that we are following the Jesus of the Bible. You know, I listened to a podcast about 4 years ago as I was helping my son move from Florida to Arizona. He was in the Air Force, and they were in one car, I was in the other. We all listened to the same podcast and then talked about it. And it had to do with, you can write that blank if you want. My illustration's coming right up here. Are you following the true Jesus? It's important not to have a fake. And I don't know if you've listened to this podcast about Christopher Dunch. He's known as Dr. Death, and very fascinating. But this guy masqueraded as a neurosurgeon, but he was patently not able to do the surgeries. But he convinced people he was. He faked it. Can you believe that? He was actually operating on people's spines, but he didn't know what he was doing. Several people got maimed. Two people died while he was operating on them. And he was accused of injuring 33 out of 38 patients in less than 2 years before his medical license was revoked. In 2017, he was convicted of maiming one of his patients and sentenced to life in prison. He's a fake. He's a phony. But he pretended to be somebody. And there are people out there that will give you a false Jesus. And I just want to tell you something. If you follow a fake Jesus, you could be hurt. You could be maimed spiritually. It could lead you to eternal death, following the wrong Jesus. Paul said, our Jesus is both God and man. He's the God-man. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's move on here. Are you following the true Jesus? That was our thought question. Let's go to the last point here. Paul understood his calling. He understood that he had a higher calling. He wasn't just some religious Pharisee. He wasn't just some guy that knew a lot of... He was very smart, but that wasn't where he found his identity. He found his identity in being called by God to the gospel of God. All right? So the thing is that he understood our calling. Let me go back to that, just make it clear. Paul understood our calling, not just his. He also understood what our calling was. And that's what we see here in the last couple verses. We, you and I, are called to share the gospel of grace with others. That's a higher calling for you and I. Paul had it, and we have it. Verse 5 and 6 says this, through him, through Jesus, and for his namesake, we received grace and apostleship. He's talking about himself and the people with him, and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes through faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You see where this word call comes in? All over the place. Paul says, listen, we were called to a higher calling, and you were called to a higher calling as well. It says in Matthew 28 that we are to do the exact same things that those who taught us. We're to share the gospel and see people saved and baptized. We're to do the same thing. We are called to the same thing Paul is called to. In other words, Paul changed the world. You think, well, how can I? I can't change the world. I'm just a little old me. Well, I just want to encourage you. You can change the world. You and I can be world changers because that's our calling. With the Holy Spirit in us, you and I can have an impact on this whole world. We can have an impact on our families. We can have an impact on people at work. We can have an impact on people that are here tonight. I always pray that coming into these times when I'm teaching. God, help me to love people and give me an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. Why? Because I have a higher calling than just teaching, than just being a father of four boys and the husband of a wonderful wife. I've got a higher calling than all that. I'm here to share the gospel with people. And so are you. That's your calling. And you can change the world. Let me illustrate this. Let me ask you a question. Does anybody know Ed Kimball? If you do, don't shout it out. But most people don't know Ed Kimball. In fact, even Scribd could not find a picture of Ed Kimball. I've never been able to find a picture of Ed Kimball. He looked, and usually he always finds them. And he told me tonight, no, there's nothing. I looked and looked, and Ed Kimball, you can't even find a picture of him. But Ed Kimball changed the world. Say, how did he do that? I'm glad you asked. Let me share with you how Ed Kimball changed the world. Let me actually read it to you because it's better read, I think. Just one little paragraph here. Ed didn't lead a significant life. Maybe not as we measure things on earth, But in heaven, incredibly, significant. Ed was significant in heaven. He was a Sunday school teacher who in 1858 led a Boston shoe clerk to give his life to Christ. He was shopping for shoes, and he had a higher calling, so he was his radar was up for opportunities to share the gospel, and the guy that helped him buy shoes, the shoe clerk, he led him to Christ. That man just happened to be D.L. Moody, the famous preacher. Dwight L. Moody became an evangelist. In England in 1879, he awakened the evangelistic zeal of the heart of another man, F.B. Meyer. We quote him all the time. Tremendous man of influence. He was a pastor of a small church, and D.L. Moody lit him up. So it goes from Edward Kimball to D.L. Moody, now to F.B. Meyer. And F.B. Meyer was preaching to an American college campus. He brought to Christ a student named J. Wilbur Chapman. Chapman, engaged in the YMCA work, employed a former pro baseball player by the name of Billy Sunday. And he employed him to do evangelistic work. And Billy Sunday held a revival in North Carolina. And a group of local men were so enthusiastic after hearing Billy Sunday preach. He was a fireball preacher. Afterwards, they planned another campaign bringing Mordecai Ham to North Carolina, to town to preach. So Mordecai Ham at the time was a famous preacher, open-air preacher. And during Ham's revival, a young man heard the gospel and yielded his life to Christ. Who was that young man? Billy Graham. Has Edward Kimball received his reward in heaven? I think he has. Is it bigger than Billy Graham? I'm going to go out on a limb. I'm going to say it's bigger than Billy Graham's. His reward is bigger than Billy Graham's. And all he did was understand he had a higher calling and open his mouth to a shoe clerk in a store. Oh, men and women, we have opportunities all the time. Whether we're teaching kids in the back room or speaking with somebody at work or a child or a family member, we have opportunities. All we have to do, like Ed Kimball, who is nobody, we can't even find his picture. Yet, look at the influence that man had, that one decision to open his mouth. Like the Apostle Paul, he says, I'm called to share the gospel of grace. And so are you, and so am I. You know, 24 years ago, almost to the day, this is a terrible picture, but that's just the way it is. The McEnroys and Youngs rolled into town May 1st, 1999. We rolled into town and we started a church in my living room. That during the summer, and Paige was there, and Joey and Kim and others came. And in 24 years, it's so humbling to think of what God has done, isn't it? If you've been around very long, you just think, my goodness. God has used, you know, a green behind the ears pastor that just said, let's just go do it. And a family, McEnroy, he was a journeyman electrician at the time. And we said, let's just go do it. Let's just go do it. We didn't know what we were getting into. And literally thousands of people have found the Savior. Thousands of people have gotten baptized. And thousands more will. I guarantee you. And it's just for us saying, we got a higher calling than being an electrician, higher calling than being an engineer. I'm going to quit that job and do this because I've got a higher calling. Now, we can't all quit to be pastors, but you do have a higher calling. You can't open your mouth. Amen? And open your mouth. So we got to get to the last word here. The word saint, I just want to let you know, we're all called saints. We are called saints who possess grace and peace. That's what Paul said, called to be saints. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What's a saint? Is it somebody that has a, you know, big beard and has a halo and, you know, icons in Orthodox churches? What's a saint? Is that a saint? No. You're a saint if you're a believer. Every believer is a saint. The word saint, the Greek word means to be set apart, holy, or different. You're a saint because you're simply different. Amen. That's a good thing. We are different. All believers are considered saints biblically. And I just want to point this out. We don't want to miss this part of the verse. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, men and women, there is no peace without grace. There's no peace in our lives. There's no personal peace. There's no world peace. There's no peace at all without grace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. God offers us grace. But there won't be peace until you receive that grace. So let me ask you, have you responded to God's call? Do you know him tonight? Do you know Jesus? Have you said yes to him? Do you realize that you have a higher calling, but you have to take action? You need to believe in Christ. You need to repent of your sins and turn to him in faith. If you do that, ask him to come and forgive all your sins. He will do that, and the Holy Spirit will come live in your body, and you'll become a born-again Christian, and you'll have a higher calling. Do you belong to Christ? Have you said yes to that calling? How do you do that? John 1:12 says, "Yet to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." You're not a child of God until you receive him, until you humble yourself and repent of your sins, turn to him in faith. That's when you become a child of God. You're not born a child of God. That's a choice you need to make. Have you made that choice? Have you said yes to that call of God in your life? I'm going to give you a chance tonight just to do that. To believe is the opposite of works. It's free. You need to believe on Christ and so change your life. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you for tonight. Thank you for the higher calling that you called Paul to and the higher calling you call us to. I ask that you would help anyone here tonight that doesn't know you yet, hasn't said yes to you, hasn't bowed their knee and said, "Jesus is my Lord from this point forward. I'm choosing Jesus." And if that's you tonight, you can ask God, you can say something like this. You can say, "God, come into my heart and forgive me of all my sins. I've sinned so much. I want to turn away from my sins and my life of sinfulness, and I want to turn to you and follow you, the higher calling that you called me to. I say yes to you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for paying for all my sins. Right now, I say yes to you. Come into my life and forgive me of all my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen." Amen. If you pray that prayer, go talk to the Connections booth or me. I'd love to have a conversation with you. God bless you guys. Here's the youth band again. Amen. Amen. Amen.